Join me as we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are that kind of God that describes so beautifully in this song, that you know our name. Wow. To know each of us individually, and you know what our needs are. Lord, we come with many different needs, and we ask that you would continue to be a prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God as we acknowledge you today as our Savior and our Lord, and that you understand our home and our family, and that you will save that which needs to be saved, strengthen that which needs to be strengthened, and help us to be reflectors of your awesome love is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. When the Apostle Paul first penned this letter that we're going to read in Ephesians 6, it wasn't a very popular message at all with the people back then. And so as you turn with me to Ephesians, the sixth chapter, I want to share with you what it was like back then. Back when the Apostle Paul sent this letter through inspiration to the book, to the Ephesian people, and to the Colossian church as well. What was it like? Well, first of all, you see, the Jewish people were captives in Rome. Not that they were in Rome, but they were captives in the Roman government, the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire influenced people across the nation, and they had a law called Portus Potentis. And this is what it went. This is what it said. The law said the father has the absolute control over the child. And my question was, well, I wonder for how long? For his entire life. And so if you are a son and you are 60 years old now, your father still had complete control over your life. And if your dad, your father told you to do something and you didn't do it, he could execute you. He could put you to death. It was a very strict and enslaving culture. And when a baby was born, and that baby would be brought to the father and laid at his feet, and if that father got down and picked that baby up, that baby was accepted. But if the father did not kneel down and pick that child up, the baby was discarded. It's very sad, isn't it? In other words, in their culture, the kids, the young people, the children they didn't want, they would throw them away. Now, in our culture, we call it abortion. But in their day, they didn't have abortion. You know what they did? They would take that little child, and they would take it down to the river or the lake, and it would drown. Or they would take that child, and they would take it to the forum at night. And later on in the night, the men would come and they would look at these leftover children that nobody wanted. And if they were acceptable in their sight, they would take those little children and they would make them into slaves or prostitutes. And this is just a drop in the bucket of what it was like in the Roman culture of that day. This is the backdrop of Ephesians chapter 6. And so as you're turning there with me, isn't it true that just as the message that the Apostle Paul gave in Ephesians chapter 5 to the husband and the wife, it was revolutionary back then. And so also, the message that he's going to give here in Ephesians chapter 6, revolutionary. Revolutionary then, as it is also today. So I would like for us to take a look today. God's master plan for your family and for my family. Ephesians, the sixth chapter, we begin with verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, as we've been studying the Word of God, the Scriptures, we have been studying the Ephesians chapter 5, and we studied about the function and the role of the husband and wife. And now, as we come to the very beginning of Ephesians chapter 6, children, it's your turn. God is going to speak to the children. And I find it very interesting here that when Paul talked about children, in the original language, the Greek, it doesn't mean the little infants. It doesn't mean the little babies only. No, no. In the original language, it's anyone, any child, any adult, young adult, whoever they might be, that are under the roof and under the responsibility of the parents. And that means if you are still living at home, whether you are an elementary school student or a junior high or in college, and your parents are responsible for you, you're under their roof, you're under their care, then you are responsible to obey your parents. And the Word of God says here, children, obey your parents, for this is right. For this is right. And I like that little phrase because, you know, today we live in a society, do you agree? We live in a society where there aren't any rights. What's right and wrong? Well, there's no absolutes. You just do your thing and I'll do my thing. What's right for you is right, maybe wrong for me. You know, you just do, is that what you do? Okay, you know, I like to do this. No rights, no wrongs. And the fact that we live in this society of humanism and secularism, that in our public school system and across the waves of the sound waves of the media, in all different ways, they are preaching this doctrine that they think that a child needs to be liberated from parents' authority. They are saying that a child must have their own right to destiny, their own religion, their own thoughts, their own morality, or whatever else. But in radical contrast, this was revolutionary, what the Apostle Paul was teaching here. Radical contrast from what is being taught in our society today and what was being taught in the society of the Apostle Paul. He writes, children, it is right for you to obey your parents. If you're living at home, if you are living under the roof of your home, God commands that you obey your parents. It is right. And it goes on and says this. Notice it in verses 2 and 3 of Ephesians 6. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. God, through inspiration, is talking to children here. He's talking to you young people. Whether you're an infant or a college adult, and you are living at home under the roof, he's calling you and he's talking with you. And I find it interesting that in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 6, he's inviting the children, calling the children, commanding the children to be obedient to their parents. But now we come to verse 2, and he says, honor your parents. Obedience and honor come together. And I find it very interesting. Obedience is just outwardly doing what we should be doing. But to honor our parents is to honor them, to obey them from our hearts, to do it because we want to. Woo! Now, young people, if you've been listening to these series of messages, does the Spirit have you? And adults here today and church family, if you've been listening to these messages, friends, just as it is impossible to sing unto the Lord from our hearts, just as it is impossible to give thanks always for all things without first being filled with the Spirit, just as it is impossible for your mother to be submissive to your father in all things, just as it is impossible for your father to love your mother as Christ loved the church until they first are filled with the Spirit. Young people here today, it is impossible. It is literally impossible for you to honor your parents unless you first have allowed the Holy Spirit to take control of your life. That's what the Word of God is saying here. I say this to young people here today. Do you want to do what is right and not only obey your parents, but to honor them from your heart? And would you like to have a full and rich life and good relationships at home with your mom and your dad? And I believe that you do. I believe that you do. Well, then you can. You need to do, as young people, the very same thing your parents need to do. The very same thing. And that is to not only accept Jesus as your personal Savior, and the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in your heart, but you allow the Spirit of God who is there to take control there. And He can. The Holy Spirit can take control there. How? The same thing your parents need to do, you need to do, I need to do. And that is this, that we need to become acquainted with Jesus Christ in His Word. We need to become acquainted with this God through Jesus Christ and fall in love with Him. And the Word of God says in Colossians 3, verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. And as you and I behold His character, as we behold His love and who He is, what He is like, it will change us and it will enable us to want to obey, to want to honor our parents because we want to. I want to share with you young people today two simple ways that you can honor your parents. As you are filling your life with the Word of God, getting to know Jesus, falling in love with Christ, and then at the same time stepping out to obey and honor your parents, here are two simple ways you can honor your parents. Number one, communicate with them. How many parents here would like for their children to communicate with them? Raise your hand here. Oh, young people, you need to see those hands. Your parents love you so much. They want so much to hear what you're thinking, and they want to talk with you. They tell them, take the time and talk with them. Let them know what you're thinking. Let them know what's in your heart. And you will be surprised how much your parents love you and really long to be a part of your life. But second, not only communicate with your parents, but here's one. This is really important. Boy, I wish I would have applied this when I was your age. Anticipate. Anticipate. In other words, think ahead. What is it that mom and dad want me to do? And do it. You know already what mom and dad want you to do. Do it. Take, for example, it's Sunday morning, and you know that dad often says, would you mow the lawn? I'll get around to it. No, I would like for you to mow the lawn today. You know that dad would like to have you mow the lawn. Don't even wait for him to ask. Mow the lawn. The dinner is finished. Mom likes for you to take the dishes and put them in the dishwasher or to wash the dishes. Don't even wait for her to ask. Anticipate what she wants you to do. Go pick up those dishes. Put them in the dishwasher. My, would your parents be surprised? Now look at verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 3. That it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. This is for you, young people. That it may be well with you. What a tremendous times you will have in a beautiful experience in your home life and your with your parents as you learn to communicate with them and they with you. And then you anticipate so that you don't have to wait until your parents to nag you. Please clean your room. Please clean out the garage. Please mow the lawn. You know what your parents are expecting. Do it before. Anticipate. And God's word says to you here today, it says, I will bless you. I will bless you. This is God's word for our young people here today. As you cooperate with the Holy Spirit and fill your life with God's word about Jesus, He will enable you to obey and honor your parents. And God will bless you. That's the word of God. Now, the Apostle Paul goes on, and it's very interesting what he says. Do you have your Bibles open here to Ephesians 6? Notice what he says in verse 4. And to you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Fathers. And I find this very, very interesting. It doesn't say, and you, fathers and mothers. And it doesn't say, you mothers, but it says, fathers. Really getting home here. And this was revolutionary. This was revolutionary in Paul's day. And you remember, I described to you what it was like in Paul's day. Revolutionary thoughts. Fathers, this is for you. In our society today, fathers, this is for you. And think about this, friends. We live in a culture today that bringing up a child in our culture, in our society today, that it is believed and thought that it's just done this way. The primary responsibility lays on who? The mom. The mother. That's what our society says today. That's what our culture says today. But the Word of God here, according to the Word of God, it says the primary responsibility of discipline is dad's job. Now, I didn't say that. The Word of God said that, didn't it? And so in stark contrast to the Roman culture of Paul's day, and our day as well, the Bible says right here, what does it say? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That's the King James Version. And it's interesting, Colossians, the third chapter, is talking about the very same issues. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, it says this, Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, as a dad, I do not want to discourage my kids. I do not want my children to be angry with me. And yet, some of the things that I as a dad have done or still would do could possibly anger and frustrate and discourage my children. Is there any dad here that wants to discourage and cause their children to get angry? I know you don't. I want to share with you three things that can actually provoke a child to get angry and discouraged. The first one is this. One is expecting too much of our children. Expecting too much of our children. The Word of God says in the book of Proverbs, and oh, such wisdom there, train up a child in the way he should go. Now, think about that again. Listen, train up a child in the way that he should go. His bent, his temperaments, his gifts, his abilities. Train him the way he should go. Not in the way you want him to go, but in the way he should go. We meet children where they're at. And so there's our little baby, our little boy, our little girl, and they're 3 years old. And sometimes our expectations for them can be a little too high. It's time for you to go to bed. Now, I want you to put away your blocks. I want you to put away your tinker toys. And I want you to wash your hands. And I want you to put your clothes in the hamper. And then I want you to take your pillow and put it in the bedroom. And then when all that's done, then turn out the lights and go to bed. And they're 3 years old. And can a three-year-old child understand and remember all of those things? No way. And so they start picking up the blocks, and they kind of forgot about what's going to be next. Oh, what am I supposed to do next? And they kind of forgot all about that. And then we finally come in the room, and we see they haven't done this list of things that we want them to do. And so we give them the old one, too. We discipline them. And that causes the child to become discouraged and upset and frustrated. A three-year-old can follow only one instruction at a time. But we can provoke our older children, can't we, to anger and discouragement by expecting and demanding things that they are not prepared for. Think about that. We want them to fulfill the role model expectations for them that we want them to do. We have this plan, this role expectations. For example, we want them to be the athlete that we never were or that we are. We want them to be in that mold. We want them to go into the family business. We want them to get A's and B's just like their brother and sister. And yet, is it possible that God creates children that get average grades too? We want them to follow the same occupation Dad had. We want them to go into certain jobs we want them to go into. A doctor, a nurse, a pastor, and they want to be a landscaper. Oh, there's no future in that, we say. And yet we want them to have the talents and the skills which are beyond their capacities, beyond their interest, that God has not gifted them with. And so it's not just the little ones that can get discouraged and also angry, but it's also our teenagers and our college-age young people. They can get angry and discouraged and feel resentful over some of the expectations when our expectations for them are too high. Here's another way that we can provoke our children to anger and frustration and discouragement, and that is to neglect them too often. And I find this very interesting. A child, the way they interpret love is not that they receive things from us. They don't interpret love from just things alone, and that's important. It's nice to have things. They don't interpret the fact that they are loved by the fact that, I want you to know, Daddy loves you. And how vital and important that is. But you know what most important for a child? You know how they really spell love? Some of you already know. T-I-M-E. Time. And if there's any one complaint that I receive as a pastor, as a simple pastoral counselor, is that my dad, I don't get to see him too often. He doesn't take time with me. And as far as the last thing we want to do is to cause our children to get angry and discouraged. But if we are so busy with our work or preoccupied and in this particular job or our occupation or sport or hobby that we do not spend quantity time. Did you notice I said quantity? If you spend quantity time, you will get quality time. And so don't emphasize quality time. Emphasize quantity time, and you will get quality time. And if that's not happening, then what's going to happen is it builds up within our children that they are not loved, and they become frustrated and angry. And I think I speak for many of you as dads. If there's anything that we would want to improve on, including this dad here, if I had to start all over again, I want to spend more time with my kids. No question about it. And young fathers here today, as you are starting up, as you are beginning and you have such beautiful, lovely little children, I want you to imagine if God should come to you and say, you have a choice between two things. I can give you $1 million, or I can give you and impress upon your heart the application of what you're hearing in this message today. I'm here to tell you right now. I'm here to stand before you right now on the basis of God's word. Don't take the money. Don't take the money. You see, your children, they don't need the money. They need you. Amen? They need you. I could stop right now. That's the message today, friends. They need you. If you give your children yourself, that is more valuable than millions and millions of dollars. Ask the millionaire. Ask the millionaire who gave his son and daughter everything they wanted, but they didn't give themselves. Ask the father whether they are poor or middle class or lower middle or whatever they are. Ask the father who got so involved in their job and their occupations and their sports and they didn't have time for kids. Take time. Quantity time. Quantity time. And you will sleep better, and your children will sleep better. Amen. Amen. There is a third way that we can provoke our children to anger and discouragement. And that is protecting them too carefully. Protecting them too carefully. There are maybe dads here, and you have a daughter. And you want to protect your child, your daughter. And you say, my daughter is not going to date until she's 25 years of age. I know what men are like. I'm one of them. And anything's happened, not until she's 25 years old am I going to allow her to date. And my little Johnny is not going to go out and play football because he might hurt his leg. And so you protect your children, but there's a danger that we might smother them. Can you relate? And do you know what happens when we smother or overprotect our children? They grow up and they become very suspicious of everybody and everything, wondering because they never experienced it. Or they grow up susceptible to every influence in the world. And then the day comes, finally, when they are free, free at last from dad's overprotection. Free at last. And I'll tell you what they'll do. They will do everything and get in all kinds of trouble you can imagine. We need to give our children the freedom to show them that we trust them. Yes, even to allow them to make mistakes. And I know how hard that is. It's hard for me. Annette will tell you that. I like the way one Christian said it. They said this, if your children know that you don't trust them, they are going to give you reasons not to trust them. But if they sense that you really do trust them, they'll also live up to that. I like that, don't you? Dad's here today. Hear me out. If there's anything that should cause us and bring us to our knees, it is this fact that your children, my children, are going to form their understanding of their God by watching you. That can be scary. That is awesome. And there are many people today who have messed up ideas about God because they had messed up dads that were expecting too much or neglecting too often or protecting too much. And what happens? What happens? They think that God is some big guy up there and that he's really some brutal, ready to punish them the minute they get out of line. Or they think that God is somebody who's a million miles away who really doesn't care what's happening in my life. Or someone who's looking over their shoulders and saying, you can't do this, or you have got to do this, you're my slave. The Word of God goes on. The Apostle Paul says, here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, bring them up in the what? What does it say? In the nurture. In your translation, you may have something different. Bring them up in the nurture, the King James Version says. And in the original language, it really means discipline. Bring them up in the discipline. Now, many of us are acquainted with this expression from the book of Proverbs. And it goes like this. Spare the rod. Help me out. And spoil the child. And some people think that's a command. Spare the rod, spoil the child. But really, it's not that. It really is a fact. If you spare the rod, you will spoil the child. And so according to the Word of God, spanking has a very important place in rearing a child. Now, we mustn't overdo it. We must not abuse our children. But we can't raise our children without physical discipline. Now, when I looked at this word in the original language of the Greek, I discovered it had two different meanings. Two different meanings. First of all, to discipline our children means some physical act for the purpose of correction or the purpose of punishment. And then second, in the second sense, it was the word, it meant verbal correction. Verbal correction. And so in bringing our children up in discipline, what we are doing here, a discipline of the Lord, it means that we also not only may spank them in the physical sense, but also in our words, we want to turn them to do what is right from doing that which is wrong. Now, a more free translation of that, maybe a Williams translation, it goes like this. Bring them up in the act and word of correction. The act and the word of correction. And it's very interesting as you see this in the Word of God throughout the Scriptures, the sequence is very interesting. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 19. The rod and reproof give wisdom. You see the sequence? First the rod, then reproof. And the reason for this is the physical correction Discipline is the first thing in a child's life. The first thing. And only as they get older does the physical begin to change, and it kind of evolves mainly the verbal, right? Have you ever tried to verbally reason with a little child? With a little child, just verbally reason with them? They don't understand. It doesn't penetrate their thinking and their minds. But they do understand this. They understand the physical kind of encouragement. What might that be? They understand hugs and kisses and positive things like that. And they also understand the negative, a little bit of this hot stuff in the back. They do understand that. But mentally, to reason with them, a little tiny child, a young child, is asking too much. It just doesn't penetrate. Let me kind of give you an illustration. We'll call her Susie. Susie is crying in the other room. And Mom is not there at the time, and Dad is present, and he hears Susie crying, and into the room he goes. And with his very eyes, he sees Joe, his son, bouncing on Susie's head. And Joe is having a great time bouncing on Susie's head. And Dad figures, well, this is the time to for him to give his son a little nurture in the Lord. And so he picks up his son and he spanks him. And some of us think, well, wait a minute, Pastor Ken, he didn't know what he was doing. Well, he knows now, and he won't do it again. Well, let's just imagine that the father didn't do that. Picks him up and says, son, sit right down here in Daddy's lap. We're going to talk about this. You know, your sister is so small, and it's not right and wise for you to sit on your sister's head. Your sister's head is much smaller and actually flatter than yours right now. You know, reasoning with a child, a little one, you can't do that. It doesn't help. But loving firmness does. Loving firmness does. Now, there's something very interesting that happens when you spank a child. They start to cry. And they cry, and they cry. And then following this discipline, we give them hugs and kisses, and a relationship is formed. And we, from them, we pray will come forth a smile where guilt is finally freed. Guilt is finally freed. But if we fail to discipline our children, that guilt builds up. It builds up, and antisocial behavior results. And today, down there in a place called Roseburg, it's called the jail. And up there in Salem, there's a penitentiary, and there's a lot of people there today. And they're there because their parents never disciplined them properly. And so when they get in trouble, they get caught because they need some way to get freed of their guilt. And so we love our children. We bring them up in discipline. But we not only discipline them, but the Bible says here in closing, in the admonition of the Lord. And the admonition of the Lord. In other words, it means instruction. Discipline and instruction go together. Discipline and instructions go together. Now think about that. Discipline without instructions is really unfair for a child. And especially an older child, for a father to tell their children not to do something but not to explain why is really being unfair. Oh, Dad never told me why. Girls don't do that. Boys are not to do that. And he never told me why. Parents need to talk with their children and tell them why. Instruct your children. Tell them what you expect and why. And if you don't know why, boy, can I relate this? I was just speechless at how to raise teenagers. And I needed all the help I could get. And it brought me to my knees, and it brought me to the Word of God, and it took me a while to really begin. And did I get all the answers? Far from it. But go to the Word of God. Go to friends. Find encouragement. Find out how you can explain the why to one another, to our children. On the other hand, instruction without discipline, instruction without facing the consequences. Remember the story of Eli in the book of Samuel? He had two rebellious sons. And the Bible implies that Eli, what did he do? Eli, the priest, a very godly man, a very nice man, he went up to his two sons who needed something, and he instructed them. He says, sons, this behavior is not uncalled for. This is not right. Let me tell you why. But he did not allow them to face the consequences of their discipline, and the rebellion continued. And when we neglect to do what God has called us to do, then God will allow things to occur that sometimes are costly. Discipline and instruction go hand in hand. Both of them are needed. Simple word for today. Children, obey and honor your parents, and fathers, raise your children in the discipline and the instructions of the Lord. And if you do, you will flow to receive the blessings from our loving God. But if you and I don't, you and I will experience chaos and confusion in our home. God's way, it's simple. And yet, hear me, listen carefully, and yet, it's impossible. It is impossible. You cannot do these things that Pastor Ken just shared with you. I cannot do these things. As you leave today and you shake my hand and say, Pastor Ken, I'm going to seek to apply these things to your life. I'm here to tell you right now before you do that, you can't do it. And the Apostle Paul is pleading with us to realize that we can't do it. Just as you can't sing unto the Lord from your heart. Just as you can't be submissive to your husband in all things. Just as a husband cannot love his wife like Christ loved the church without first being filled with the Spirit. Neither can we take these things here. These things are impractical. These things are impossible without first experiencing the filling of the Spirit in our lives. Brothers and sisters, when it comes down to being practical everyday life, we want to live for the Lord. We want to be successful. Our greatest need is to be filled with the Spirit. Cooperate with God. God has a part, and we have a part. You know what your part is. Let us pray. Precious Father, we bow our heads to you. Help us to speak openly and share with you what is on our hearts. Help us to acknowledge, Lord, that we have not been the parents and the father that we would like to be. We have not been the children that we should be. And we want to. And you've placed that want to there. And now, Lord, to follow through, help us. And help us realize the answer for that is to allow the Spirit of God that is there to be able to take more control there. I pray that every father here today who wants to spend more time with their children, every parent here today who wants to love their children, and every child and young person here today who wants to honor their parents, that they will realize that the want to and the doing will happen and will be much easier as they would take the time to get to know you, Jesus, in your word. Father, help us to take that time. Help us to know that your biddings are enablings in Jesus' precious holy name, not by power, not by might, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. Amen.